Our subject and the title of this message this morning is Triumph at the Tomb. Why do we make so much of the resurrection? Is this an optional extra? Is this something that Christians can believe or choose not to believe? Our text this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 6. The words of the angels. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Triumph at the tomb. I want to go through these verses very quickly and show you what they mean and apply them to us. And then, if we have time, I want to show you eight truths about the resurrection, why it's so important, why it's so overwhelmingly convincing, and the evidence for it is so, so strong. As Christians, we can have no doubt. We need have no doubt about the resurrection. This is the day that we remember that the Lord Jesus rose again, the Son of Righteousness, as we call him, who rose before the dawning of the sun, the one who gave light and created light before the sun and the moon and the stars, the one who lights heaven, the one who is called the Son of Righteousness. Before the sun rose, he was risen. The one that was light. Before he created light. So let's look at these verses this morning. Our first heading. It was the first day of the week. That's significant. Up until then, they had remembered the one day a week as the Sabbath day. If you look back to verse 54 of Luke 23, that day was the preparation. That's the Friday, the day that the Lord Jesus had been crucified. This is significant. The days, the times, the hours were planned perfectly. Precisely. One of the reasons we know that the Lord Jesus died and was buried was because he died on a Friday. How do I say that? Verse 54, that day was the preparation. In those days they kept one day special, separate. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. A covenant, a promise, a commandment that still exists, except we don't keep it on a Saturday, we keep it on the first day of the week. I'll show you how. The preparation for the Sabbath day drew on. They could not leave the body on the cross. It was not permitted in Jewish law. It was a heinous thing for a crucified body, the invention of the Romans, to be left on a cross on the Sabbath day. It had to be taken down, and so it was. The first day of the week, verse 1 of chapter 24. Why do we keep Sunday, not the Saturday? Because this is the day that Christ rose. The third day. I'll explain why it's the third day shortly. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, another gospel tells us it was still dark. 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning, they came to the tomb. Why did they come so early? Well, there's at least two obvious reasons. They wanted to come. They couldn't come the day before because it was the Sabbath day, a day where they were not to busy themselves with other things. They waited till the Lord's day. And on the Lord's day, we're to be about the Lord's business. Everything we do on the Lord's day is for Him. But the second reason, they were in fear and shock. The authorities had taken the Lord Jesus, arrested Him, crucified Him. Fear hung above all true followers of Christ, even 2 days later. They feared the authorities. They didn't want to go during the daylight hours. They went during the darkness so no one would see them. They needed to make sure the body was there and they brought spices. This was a specific idea of the women. It was a physical expression, a demonstration of their affection and love for the Master, for the Lord. They brought with them spices. They had prepared them. They prepared them, no doubt, not on the Sabbath day, but on the day when the Lord Jesus died. Others came with them. Other women. We know at least four of the names: Mary, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Salome. We can read that from the four different Gospels. And they come the first day of the week. They wanted to show, to demonstrate in a practical way, a way that showed their love for Christ. What do we bring to Christ? Do we bring Him our best? Do we bring Him what we can, as soon as we can? Do we come to worship early in the morning? Come to Christ, bring Him a token. The Lord didn't want spices. They were of no value physically, but they meant something. And what we can bring to Christ, our best, as early as we can, at the beginning of a Lord's day, at the beginning of any day, is very precious to Christ. Well, there is a difficulty in some. They look at the four Gospels, and there are differences in the four accounts. Some mention just Mary. Some mention three. Some mention other names. Some, it seems, to suggest that Mary went on her own. But let's remember, these accounts in the four Gospels, they were not written weeks after. We know that they were written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. We know Luke was written before the book of Acts, because Acts was Luke part 2. But it was at least 20, possibly 30 years that the Gospels were written, possibly longer. And so when you see four different authors recording 30 years later what they saw, what they heard, it's inevitable. They will remember different things. If I gave you a sheet of paper, and I gave you a brush and some colors, and you attended a royal wedding 30 years ago, can you imagine, even allowing for the differences in artistic capabilities, can you imagine the differences in what would be recorded in the picture that you saw, you remembered? No, there's no contradiction. These are different, genuine eyewitness accounts 30, 40 years later of the same things. It's inevitable there will be differences, and they're all explainable. It's very interesting that the first witnesses of the Lord Jesus' resurrection are women. Why do I say that? The testimony of a woman in Jewish culture at those times, and especially in Roman culture, was utterly discredited. In a law court, there was no weight on a woman's account. Why, if you wanted to make the resurrection up, if it was a hoax, if you wanted to try to give it credibility, but really it was a fanciful, idle tale, why would you allow four or more women to be your first witnesses of this great event? No, surely this shows this is genuine. This goes way above Jewish culture, Roman culture. This is an evidence that this was true. And this was not an elaborate hoax. I mention that for a specific reason. There are many bishops in this country. They don't believe the resurrection. I'll mention it tonight. A survey done in 2015, only 43% of adults in the UK believe in a literal resurrection. And I dare say if you asked many clergymen, they would say, oh no, that's just made up. No, it's not made up. We shall see why. Well, let's come to our second heading. Verse 2. And the women, they come and they found the stone rolled away. On the way to the tomb in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 3, he tells us, the women were debating, which of us will roll away the tomb, the stone from the tomb? Who will do it? Will it be you, Mary? Will it be you, Joanna? And they get there. They needn't have discussed it. The stone has been rolled away. A tomb where it tells us in John 19, verse 41, a tomb that no man, no person had ever laid. That had to be so. That was one of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He would lay and be laid in a tomb where nobody had ever used it before. He had not to lie in a dirty, corrupt, used tomb. How could the Son of God, the perfect, corruptless Savior, go into a used tomb? Another prophecy fulfilled just as it was promised. Matthew 28 tells us, verse 2, that there was a great earthquake that morning. The angel of the Lord has descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door. They come to the tomb, and some of them see one of the angels sat on the stone, an angel. Some accounts mention one, some mention two. Is that a problem? No. They recorded the impression that was laid upon them. Remember, they're dazed, they're dazzled, they're shocked, they're astonished, they're fearful. No doubt some of the details would have stuck in their minds. Others would have been hazy. So we can allow for some differences. The stone was rolled away. Verse 3, the body is not there. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. How did this happen? Wonderfully, the Bible doesn't tell us how. It tells us there was some shaking in the air and possibly of the ground. And maybe that explains how the stone was rolled away. But how did the Lord Jesus come to life? The Bible tells us that the Father gave the Son life. The Spirit gave the Son life. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it. Which of us can say that? He was prophesying that he himself had the power to raise himself from the grave. But this was a triune resurrection. You don't believe in the Trinity? Each of the three members of the Godhead rose the Savior to life. That's what the Bible says. I could point you to all the texts. Trinitarian. It was Christ and the Spirit and the Father that rose Jesus from the dead. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 20, Mary says these words, where have they laid my Lord? She is shocked. She's confused. She's perplexed. What's happened? A gloom descends, understandably. Every hope that she had is dashed. Somebody has snatched the body. Somebody's stolen it. He's gone. She didn't understand. She was confused, perplexed. Verse 4, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, they looked. We can see the clothes. The stone is rolled away. Somebody has done this. He's not here. What's happened? Do you know they shouldn't have thought like that? They should have known. You should know this morning. It's exactly as God said. They should not have been perplexed. Verse 5, as they were afraid, fearful, and they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, the angels speak. The angels ask a question. This is the same question that I can ask you this morning. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You're looking for Christ. They weren't sure what they were looking for, because they could not make head nor tail of it. He's gone. The stone is moved. We cannot understand. You're looking. And the angels say, why are you looking for life among the dead? But I can ask that question to you this morning. That's what we all did once. We look for life and meaning and purpose in dead things. People that worship idols. People that put televisions and computers instead and in the place of God. You're worshiping and looking for life among the dead. There's no life outside of Christ this morning. The only life in life is in Christ. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? We look for life in dead objects. We look for life in dead churches. Places where there's no Christ. Christ is apologized. Christ is excused. The Prime Minister mentioned this morning in a speech, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. We pray that he would know there is no life apart from Christ. Christ's threefold exclusive claim, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The resurrection is pivotal. There is no life if you have no resurrection. If somebody goes to a church and they don't believe the resurrection, leave it. Never go there again. If you have a relative and they go to a church that doesn't believe the resurrection, it's a lifeless church. Why seek the living among the dead? A Christless church is a dead church. A Christless gospel is no gospel. If you don't preach Christ dead, risen, and giving new life eternally, you have nothing to say. The triumph at the tomb, verse 6, here's the words. He is not here. He is risen. How were they to know this? Should they have known this? Should they have been confused, perplexed? Should they have had fear in their hearts? No, they should not. I wonder if you've ever thought, 3 days. Why does it say 3 days? It wasn't actually 3 days. It was something like 18 hours. If the Lord Jesus was put into the tomb around about 6 o'clock on the Friday evening, just before it got dark, perhaps an hour before, and he rose again at least by 6 in the morning, on the third day, it wasn't 3 days, it was 18 hours, roughly speaking. But that's not a problem, because in the Jewish way of thinking, you count days in part days. This isn't just my fanciful thinking. 1 day, a part day, that's a day. Then, the Saturday, what was to them the Sabbath, and then the Sunday. The Lord's Day to us, 6 hours before it was light, 18 hours. It actually makes 3 days. You don't need to turn to these references, but you might want to jot them down. 3 days. This is important. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. What happened on the third day of creation? There was no life. The earth was dry and barren. On the third day, God gave life. Fruit. Life-bearing trees. A reference, you might think this is fanciful. On the third day, God gave life. Well, if that was the only reference, I might possibly agree with you, but it's not. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, the place of the dead, those who die outside of Christ. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. In our King James Version, Holy and One have got a capital H. You go to the NIV, it just says Faithful One, lowercase. The translators of the Authorized Version, they knew this was speaking of Christ. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The body could not decay. Christ's body could not decompose, if I can use such human language. He had to rise. He could not be corrupted. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. A clear prophecy in David's Psalm, Psalm 16, verse 10, the Holy One. He wasn't speaking of himself. David was not the Holy One. This was speaking forward, a prophecy of Christ. Well, let me give you an even more specific one. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. After 2 days will he, the Lord, revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. What a clear prophecy. 700 years before the Lord Jesus was even born, there was a prophecy that there would be revival, new life. In the third day, just as it happened, and he will raise us up. You see, because Christ rose up, we can rise up. We're dead in our sins. If we die in our sins, we cannot go to heaven. The only hope for us is if Christ rose from the dead, and he did, on the third day. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Could there be any clearer promise and prophecy? But let me give you another one. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah goes into the belly of the whale. Is this a fanciful story? Is this made up? It's a picture. It's a prophecy. In that large fish, Jonah was as good as dead. And it says, 3 days and three nights, yet thou hast brought my life from corruption. Jonah, given life, as good as dead, on the third day. Well, that's just the Old Testament. I could give you numerous words of the Lord Jesus. Again and again and again, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must go to the cross. He must be crucified. Just look back at Luke 18 if you have your Bible. Luke 18 and verse 33. Sorry for turning to so many scriptures, but it's important. Luke 18 verse 33. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps go to verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, the Roman leaders, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. All these words were kept in a cloud. Their eyes were obscured. If they'd have known, they might have tried to stop him. If they'd have known, they might have had a plan to tell the authorities what would happen. It had to be veiled. But in God's time, in God's plan, at the 18th hour on the third day, all of these prophecies are fulfilled to the letter. Oh yes, we believe in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus said what would happen. Verse 7, chapter 24. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered. Look down at verse 8. Suddenly, the penny drops. The cloud disappears. They remembered everything. It was just as he said. They remembered his words. My friends, this morning, is there a cloud over your eyes? Are you doubting? Do you think this is some sort of story made up? Oh, the Bible, it's nice. It's got lovely morality. It's got lovely stories. Tell it to the children. Sunday school, keep it there. This is the power of life. This is the hope of eternal life. This is the only hope. If Christ rose not from the dead, we are all dead in sins. There is no hope. They said of the Lord Jesus on the cross, he saved others, but he could not save himself. No, he couldn't. He raised others, Lazarus, Jairus, but he did raise himself. What a triumph. Look down now at our fifth heading, Idle Tales. Idle tales. The women go back. These inferior witnesses in the eyes of the culture. We don't listen to women. What they say is not worth a dot. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women. There was a group of them. We don't know all their names. And they tell the apostles. We've seen it. We know it to be true. We know he's risen. It was just as he told us. Don't you remember his words? And the men that should have known better, the men that were nowhere at the cross, the men that didn't go to the tomb because they didn't believe, and now they disbelieve again. Look at the words they say. Verse 11. Their words, the testimony of these genuine women, these women that didn't make things up, these women that came, four or more of them, with genuine evidence, their words seemed to them as idle tales. In the Greek, it's just one word. Their words seemed to them, this is a very generous translation, like complete twaddle, nonsensical, foolish nonsense. That's what the word means, something like that. Idle tales, just complete nonsense. What are you talking about? Peter gets up. He runs. He goes with John. It tells us in John 20. John beats him to the tomb, but Peter, as is his wont, rushes in, and they see for themselves. It was just as it was told them. Well, I want to come to eight facts, eight truths of the resurrection. These are important, especially for any young people here. You may be taught this at school. You may be told by other people not to believe in the resurrection. It's vital. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. It's an impossibility. It's a complete contradiction. You believe in Christ. You believe you can have new life, sins forgiven, and you don't believe that Christ, who gave life, could give himself life. What complete nonsense. The idle tales are what other people tell, not what the Word of God says. Eight facts and truths. Firstly, Christ actually died. You know, that's where it goes wrong. People have had a theory for the last 200 years. It's called the swoon theory. And you'll hear it written about. I've got no doubt there'll be newspapers written referring to this. Just look up online. The swoon theory. They say Christ never died. You see, the resurrection is a great problem. The resurrection is so well evidenced and undisputable that one of the ways out is to say, well, of course, Christ never died. He was in the tomb unconscious for 3 days. And then somehow he pushed the stone back. He had no access to water, no access to food. His body was bleeding. He'd lost pints of blood. And somehow he managed to push the stone back. You read the reports of doctors. 6 hours on a cross. It is an impossibility that Christ did not die. The blood loss, before he went to the cross, the blood loss on the cross, the spear that was put through his side, the fact that his whole body weight was held by nails in 2 wrists and in his feet. To breathe for 6 hours on the cross, held by a few nails, was almost impossible. And when they went to him, they would have broken his bones. But the soldiers, whose job it was to make sure he was dead, said, there's no need. He is dead. And just to make doubly sure, we'll put a spear through his side. There is no doubt. 1.5 million Jews in and around Jerusalem attested. And it's no coincidence that the church built and grew from Jerusalem outwards. No, Christ died. Secondly, was Christ buried? Well, it was absolutely impossible that Christ could not be buried. They could not leave a body on the cross. We've explained the reasons why. It was Sabbath day. It was disgusting to leave any body, any dead body, especially in a public place, before the Sabbath day. Christ was buried. The authorities ensured it. Joseph took the body. No, even secular historians, there's at least 7 that say Christ died and was buried. Thirdly, did Christ rise again? Christ did rise again. There's only 2 possibilities. He either didn't die, or his body was stolen. That's the only 2 other alternatives. Well, we've explained Christ did die. And why would the authorities take his body and create rumors when they wanted him out of the way? And they put a guard on the tomb and they wanted to make sure that he was dead and stayed dead. No, Christ did rise again. Let me give you some evidence. Fourthly, the early church. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people, some of which saw Christ. Do you know there was 12 different occasions at least recorded in the Word of God where Christ was seen? On one occasion, 500 people saw. Possibly 700 or more people saw Christ on one or more occasions. after he rose again. People who were not like 9/11 suicide bombers, believing what had been handed down because they were given a promise of eternal life. These were people that knew the consequences of saying, I saw Christ. My brother, my mother saw Christ, and I believe. The consequence was death. Did you know that the Emperor Nero, when he had parties in the evening, he would light the grounds of his palace by burning the bodies of Christians to give light? So many Christians were martyred who saw the risen Christ. There is not one account of a person that recanted their faith to avoid death. So much was the persecution. How? How could this possibly be a hoax? Do you know, sixthly, if you deny the resurrection, you deny all four Gospels. You deny the historicity of the four Gospels, because Christ gave life, and Christ could therefore give himself life. Seventhly, the resurrection is the hope, the foundation upon which every Christian builds their Christian life. It's a pledge. Because Christ rose again and had new life, so we can rise again. We can rise from sin, rise from the punishment of sin, rise from a hell that we deserve and that we will go to if we do not turn from our sin. The resurrection is the pledge. It's the promise. Because Christ rose, we can rise. But eighthly, and you read the epistles again and again, Paul speaks, Peter speaks, the resurrection is the daily, hourly encouragement for every Christian. Because Christ rose from the dead, I have a daily, hourly supply of power to live my life, to believe his promises, to believe that because there's a living Christ, I can live my life with new life, with certain hope that because Christ rose from the dead, I will live my life for Christ. I will have eternal life, and death will not hold me, and I will be with Christ forever. Eight facts, eight truths of the resurrection. These things are so important. There are churches in Bedford today. It's Easter, and they do not believe the resurrection. We believe he is risen, and it's exactly as he said it would.